Well, they beat me to it. Our kids can be dismissed, our preschoolers through third or second grade. And you can follow out Mason, follow him out today. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. If you're in the New Testament and you find all the letters that start with T, you know you're close. They're all together, all five of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 is where we'll be this morning. And if you're still with us here in this final run of the last few weeks of the year and reading through the New Testament with us this year, you will probably realize I'm a week off. But that's okay. It's the Word of God and it still preaches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. We're going to talk about being thankful for three precious words, three incredible words that we find not only here in 1 Thessalonians, but we find it in so many places in the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope. How important are these words in our lives? You know, this past week was Thanksgiving, and I know it was a great time of celebrating for many of us with family. Always brings up feelings of thankfulness when we're able to sit around the table or whenever you have that time and really reflect on, what am I thankful for this year? I think it was 2016, Lifeway actually did a study. And in this study, they wanted to ask, I think it was 1,000 people, what are you thankful for? What are you most thankful for? And if I were to ask you the same question or ask you what people said, you would probably guess it. Number one, of course, was family. We're thankful for family. Number two was health, followed by personal freedom, and then friends at number four. And wealth and accomplishments made the list at some point there in the top 10. We're thankful for all sorts of things, but just under two-thirds of Americans said they gave thanks to God for these things. Not everybody thinks God is worthy of thanks for these abundance of blessings that we have, but still about two-thirds of Americans do. In reality, though, as the church, we know that every gift, every blessing is from God, and everything that we received is worthy for us to give Him praise, for us to be thankful. You know, it was back in 1863 when Abraham Lincoln set aside the fourth Sunday of November as the national holiday, this day of Thanksgiving. And when he did that, he made sure in his speech to let everyone know that when we give thanks, we are giving thanks, we are giving credit to God for our blessings. He said of these blessings, he says, they're the gracious gifts of the Most High God. While dealing with us in anger for our sins, He hath nevertheless remembered mercy. What an incredible God we have who has mercy, who gives such gracious gifts. You know, in one way or another, it seems that Americans are thankful people. They may not give God the thanks, but they seem to be thankful people. They seem to always have something to be thankful for. For us, though, we realize, you know, Thanksgiving is more than a national holiday. Thanksgiving is more than a day that we set aside to spend time with our families. Although that is good and that is right and it is biblical to do that, Thanksgiving is most of all our attitude toward God. We read that in Philippians chapter 4 just a little while ago. Thanksgiving is part of our communication, is part of who we are as the people of God. And so I want us to consider being thankful today for such gifts as faith and love and hope. These are glorious gifts from God. You know, we probably see these three words most noticeably in the book of 1 Corinthians. You see, it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and into 13 that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to His people. And for some, they get wisdom and knowledge and the gift of service. There are others who get the gift of teaching or administrating, or we could go on down the list. There are so many gifts and even others that aren't even listed in 1 Corinthians 12. But you know what? you can live without one or the other of those gifts. If you don't have the gift of teaching, you can still follow Christ faithfully. If you don't have the gift of administration, you can still follow Christ faithfully, or service or knowledge or any of these things. But listen, there are three gifts, Christian. We see them in 1 Corinthians 13 and here in our passage. There are three gifts that you cannot live this Christian life without. And it is those three little words that I've been repeating: faith and love and hope. You cannot make it through this journey. You cannot make it as a Christian without these gifts. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, apart from all the other blessings and all the other gifts that God gives, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. Even if you have other gifts, other spiritual gifts, they will fade away. They will not abide. What it means to abide is these three, faith, hope, and love, they endure into eternity. Do you want to pursue a gift this morning? Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue hope. These are gifts of God. In today's passage, I want us to look at Paul's thanksgiving to God here for the Thessalonian church. And again, it's not merely a thanksgiving for who they are as people. It's a genuine thankful prayer to God for their faith and love and hope on display. It's not merely faith, hope, and love, but it's faith, hope, and love on display in their lives. And so I want us to notice these elements and the ground for them here as we consider this passage and as I read it. Will you follow along with me? Let me turn to the right passage. I didn't even get there myself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the Word of God says this: we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, our aim is to worship you through the hearing of your word. Our aim is to be changed people by the transforming effect of your word. And so we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts even now, helping us to apply all that we hear for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we'll look at three aspects of the Christian life, these blessings of God, faith, hope, and love. And then fourthly, we'll throw in kind of the ground that Paul gives us in verses 4 and 5 here in our passage, a ground for thanksgiving. So first, I want you to see this first blessing, this first gift is a faith that works. A faith that works. Paul begins his thanksgiving by saying, he gives thanks for the church in Thessalonica, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. The first thing he mentions right out of the gate in his prayer for them is, I'm thankful that you are a people of faith, and not just a people of faith, but of a faith that works. You know, a few months into our time of living overseas, has been several years ago, I can remember that first little city that we lived in. And you know what? There weren't a whole lot of creature comforts in this little bitty city in the middle of nowhere, China. But one day, something almost, emphasis on almost glorious happened. A new bakery opened up in our city. Now, we were still so new on the field that we didn't realize that a bakery opening means absolutely nothing to an American who's thinking about American bakeries. But this bakery opened, and we thought this would be a great opportunity for a family trip down the road out to the main street in the city and to check out this bakery. And again, I said it was almost glorious because we walked in the door of this bakery, and my eyes immediately went to the left. Up on a shelf, there was a basket, and it had baguettes of French bread in it. When you haven't had bread for as long as we had gone without bread, baguettes of French bread were glorious. And so we got excited, we got all happy, and we asked the owner there of the bakery if we could buy some. Probably buy all they had, you know, whatever, you know, we'll take it. But we were quickly informed, these are only decoration. We don't actually make them, and you can't buy them. They're just decoration. You know what I heard in all that? They're useless. They're useless. I mean, really, what good is a baguette of French bread that you can't eat? Not very good, is it? Listen, church, in a similar way, what good is faith that doesn't work? What good is faith that doesn't work? The Apostle James famously put it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And of course, he answers his own question. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so we have to be real careful here. Here in verse 3, the phrase work of faith. Paul is thankful for their work of faith. Probably best understood as your work that springs from faith. And the reason I said it's probably best understood this way is because we can really misunderstand work of faith. The Apostle Paul, he never understands faith as being our work, as being something that we do. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul notes that faith, along with grace, but faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Isn't that a glorious gift? It takes faith in order to trust Jesus for salvation, and God says, you don't have it in you, so I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. He gives us faith. He gives us glorious faith and grace. But listen, Paul never tells us that faith is a work, but he's also not afraid to say that good works are a necessary characteristic of the Christian life. What good is faith that can't work? You know, it's not, faith isn't merely this quality that we add to our current life as if we're going on our current trajectory of life, and then we're like, yeah, I think I want to have faith in Jesus. Come along, Jesus, and go with me. That's not how it works. When we're given the gift of faith, it transforms our lives. We're not the same people. We're not the same anymore. I mean, think about that. I mean, you expect people to live a certain way if they're a people of faith. I mean, what do you expect a cat to do? If you call something a cat, you expect the thing to meow, you expect it to scratch everything in your house, and you expect it to be temperamental, right? It's what you expect cats to do. It's in their nature. If you see an apple tree outside, you expect that this apple tree is going to produce apples. Why? Because it's in their nature to do such a thing. Now think about it. We expect unbelievers to live a Christ-less life. Why? Because it's their nature. In any works that they might do, any good that they might do, they're not for the glory of God. They're not for the glory of God. But what about a person of faith? What about this person? A person who has genuine God-given faith in their lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, Christian, let your faith be working. Let it transform your character. Let it transform your deeds, your works. Let it transform your whole life. And let your faith work in your service to the Lord and to His church. Because listen, if you've been called to Christ, make no mistake, you've been called to have a faith that works. That's the first part of Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian church. But there's a second part, a second matter of thankfulness this morning, and it's a love that labors. A love that labors. In Paul's words, he is thankful for the Thessalonians' labor of love. And again, we have to be careful because we don't want to understand labor as being the act of love itself. No, rather we should be seeing this as labor that is prompted by love that's in our hearts. You see, the point is this. Out of their love, these Thessalonian Christians were laboring on behalf of other people, laboring on behalf of the gospel, laboring to the point of weariness. They had a love that labors. You know, it's an interesting word here as we look at it, because you probably know already, but there are several different words that the New Testament writers use for love. And this word, when Paul talks about their labor of love, he uses that word that we're all familiar with, agape. Agape love. Now, what is this agape love? He's not talking about eros, romantic love, or phileo, brotherly love. Those are very common words, but when the New Testament writers use agape, they mean something very particular. In other words, this kind of agape love, it isn't something that you can learn from watching somebody else. You can't learn it from another human being, because it doesn't emanate from us. It doesn't exist in us naturally. You see, you can only know it through God's love that was expressed at the cross. Notice what 1 John 4:10 says. And when he uses love, he's using agape. He says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the atonement, "for our sins." You see, church, the cross is the measure of what love looks like. The cross is the measure of agape, this God-centered, God-emanating love that we need in our lives. It's not a love that's shown in words. It's a love that costs. It's a love that costs. So what kind of love are we to pursue here this morning? Well, Paul calls it a laboring kind of love that's grounded first and foremost in our love for Jesus Christ. Because you will not love another person in this kind of a way until you first love Jesus. Until you first become passionately in love with Jesus. And I know it's uncomfortable maybe for some to talk in those terms, to be passionate about Jesus. To have an intimate kind of a love for Jesus. This isn't romantic love. This is a God-centered, emanating from God himself kind of love that results in us being moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From being dead in our sins and trespasses to being made alive in Jesus Christ. Does that not well up love within you? This is the kind of love we're talking about. It's a love that's willing to be inconvenienced, willing to sacrifice, willing to put others ahead of yourself. You know, I can't think of too many examples better than the love that we see in missionary Elizabeth Elliot, who died in the past year. Elizabeth Elliot's story is amazing because she was compelled by this kind of agape love. She was compelled by love to the point that when the Huarani people of Ecuador speared to death her husband as they were taking the gospel to them, her husband and four other men, when they killed them, 1 year later, Elizabeth Elliot, led again, compelled by the love of God, took her one-year-old daughter and had the great, brilliant idea, "I think we'll go live among those people." What kind of love do we have? She lived there 2 years. And out of love, she labored to communicate God's love to them. And you know what the result of that sacrificial love was? That Stone Age tribe became her brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that's an amazing kind of love. That's not the love that we experience in family relationships or experience in a romantic relationship or any other kind of human-to-human relationship. This is something that only God can do. And that's why Paul gives thanks, because this is a gift from God himself. Christian, I wonder this morning, how are you laboring in love? Laboring for the strangers among you. Laboring for those that we classify as the least of these. That on a normal day we really wouldn't associate with those kind of people. They're not like us and they make us uncomfortable. How are you laboring in love for these people? What sacrifices are you making to love them? And are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of love? If not, may I suggest that we start this morning by meditating, not in an Eastern meditating kind of way, but thinking deeply on the greatest act of love that was ever shown to us, and that is Jesus on the cross. Let that be a starting point where we reflect on Christ's labor of love on the cross, and let that compel us to labor out of love for Christ and love toward other people, that we might give God thanks for the abundance of love that He gives, that He gives. Well, there's a third matter of thankfulness in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It is thankfulness for a hope that endures. A hope that endures. Paul expresses his thankfulness for the Thessalonian church that they have steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had an endurance that was grounded in hope. And an endurance that wasn't grounded in wishful thinking, but a hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hope this morning. Did you realize, and this is probably no real surprise to you, but did you realize that Americans are not really good at enduring or waiting? Did you realize that? Some of you might fall into that category as well. I know I do. A survey that I looked at here the other day noted that most Americans give up waiting in line after 17 minutes. Not going to wait much longer than 17 minutes. They're going to give it up. Did you know that most Americans will only wait on hold on the telephone for 9 minutes? 9 minutes. I'm thinking, that's a long time to wait on hold. I don't know if I'd make it that long. We're just not good at enduring and saying, well, I'll just keep going. I'll keep going. Do you know why? Do you know why people give up waiting in line after 17 minutes or give up on hold after 9 minutes? It's because what they hope to accomplish on the other end isn't worth enduring. Does that make sense? It's not worth enduring for what they hope might result after they wait in line or after they wait on the phone for 9 minutes of their life. It's not worth it. But did you know there are some unique kind of people out there? Some very different kind of people. And these are the kind of people, like those every year, who do the unimaginable, the crazy task of racing the Iditarod Trail. You ever seen these people? Like, they're not human. These people aren't human. They drive their sled dogs across 1,049 miles of Alaskan terrain, which is, you know, not like sledding down the interstate. 1,049 miles of Alaskan terrain in the middle of March. And it takes them anywhere, depending on who you are, it takes them anywhere from 9 to 15 days in extreme weather conditions to make it across the 1,049 miles. Church, why? Why? I jokingly, when we took a team to Alaska a couple years ago, I thought, well, we can either go in the summer and work with kids in the park, or we can go be a part of the Iditarod mission team. And there wasn't one person who volunteered for the Iditarod mission team. I just can't imagine why. It seems crazy to us. Why do they do it? Why do they endure? It's because they hope for a prize. Now, you may not think it's worth it, but the prize for them is $50,000, a brand new pickup truck, and all the accolades that come with enduring something this trying in their life. But you know what, church? These rewards, money, possessions, the praise of other people, it's nothing compared to the hope we have in Christ. You see, as Christians, as those who place our faith and our love in Jesus, and we have our hope secure in Jesus, we have a sure hope that one day Jesus is going to return. Amen? He's going to return, and He's going to restore all things and make it right. You see, we have a sure hope that when Jesus does return or when He calls us home, we're going to have a sure standing before the Father. This isn't wishful thinking. It's based on the promises of God Himself. And we have a certain hope of an eternal reward in glory. And you know what? If it's nothing more than being merely in the presence of Jesus himself, that is reward enough. That is a glorious reward. We have a better hope. We don't endure a mere 9 to 15 days. We're called to endure throughout our life to keep pursuing Jesus. So Christian, remain steadfast in your hope. Endure until the end. Press on. For today we have, fourthly, an anchor. An anchor for our faith and our love and our hope. You know, if you went out to the lake, especially on a windy day, or you went down to a river with current moving, and you look out into the lake or the river, and you see a boat that's right there in the middle, and it's just sitting there, you come to a pretty immediate conclusion, I would suspect. And that conclusion is not that this boat is violating the laws of nature and not flowing along with the current, and it's just sitting there. No, you don't think that's what happened. You don't think there's some kind of magical power and there's a sorcerer nearby who is keeping that boat from flowing down the river. No, you come to the conclusion that there's an anchor in play. This boat is anchored in the water. You see, you can't see it, but you know there's an anchor involved. You can't see the anchor, but you see the evidence of it. You see the evidence of that anchor. That boat's not moving. It is grounded there in that water. And church, in a similar way, I want you to see that faith and hope and love, as they're displayed in a person's life, you know it's because there's an unseen anchor. An unseen anchor to the soul, an unseen anchor in that person's life. And what is that anchor? Four simple words in verse 4. You can look there if you want. Verse 4 says, He has chosen you. This is the anchor. How do I experience this faith, this love, this hope that people talk about? I read about it in Scripture, but I've never really experienced it. How do I do it? He has chosen you. Friends, this is rescuing grace. This is God's rescuing grace in our lives. You see, His election is not damning people to eternal torment. It is rescuing us from death and into eternal life. And I sure pray that each one of us have experienced that kind of rescuing grace today. And so in a very real way, the gospel anchors the believer's life. Look at verse 5 again. Scripture tells us that the gospel came to you not only in word. I mean, yes, it was in word. The gospel did come in word, but it wasn't merely in word. It wasn't only in word that the gospel came. You see, mere words can't save a person. My words, the words of the Bible, mere words do not magically save a person. It's the gospel that is power, and it's evidenced by fruit. You see, when the gospel is working, anchoring someone's life, it is evidenced in that faith and love and hope. It's because the Spirit is at work through the gospel, driving that anchor deeper and deeper into our souls. Driving the gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts so that it compels us to be people of faith. That it compels us to be people who love others around us. It compels us to be people who hope in Jesus. And so as the gospel came to the Thessalonian church, it came with full conviction. It came with full power. It came with the conviction of those who were proclaiming that message. And it came with the conviction to save as they believed it. And church, I wonder today, do you have a faith that works? Do you have a faith that works? Not a limp faith that wavers and is timid and doesn't work, but instead a firm faith that is unshakable and strong. Church, I wonder, do you have a love that labors this morning? A love that labors. A willingness to sacrifice for others because you can't get it out of your head and out of your heart that Jesus Christ labored on the cross on our behalf.
Church, I wonder, do you have a hope that endures? Not merely through the Christmas season or through Easter, but a hope that endures, a certain hope that bolsters our faith and causes us to long for Christ. When we get out of bed each day, we long for Christ, long to glorify Him. When we make decisions in our life, we long to please the Lord. Do you have that kind of hope? A hope that when we get into our senior years and health tanks on us, a hope that says, yes, but one day I'll be with the Lord. One day I'll be with Jesus. Friends, if you're abiding in faith, hope, and love today, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, and not just during Thanksgiving season, but give thanks to the Lord each day. For these things are the result of His grace in calling us to receive the gospel of grace that anchors our soul. You see, Abraham Lincoln was right, as I read earlier. Abraham Lincoln was right. Our blessings indeed are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. And we have no greater blessings in our lives, bar none. Doesn't matter what else we come up with in life, we have no greater blessings than a faith that works, than a love that labors, and a hope that endures. In church, may your hearts, may your life be filled and anchored by the gospel this Thanksgiving season. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to be a thankful people. We want to be a church who rejoices in You and recalls all that You have done for us in Christ, that recalls the greatest act of love and sacrifice that has ever been displayed in the person and work of Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we're anchored in the gospel, that we would love, and that we would be people of faith, and that we would hope all the way to eternity. And Father, it may be this morning that there are some here who don't know that kind of love or faith or hope. They don't have that kind of assurance. They don't have that kind of rock solid faith in their life. Because Father, we acknowledge it's a gift from You. If there are some here this morning who have yet to surrender, who have yet to confess their sins, to turn from them and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, Father, I pray that You would do that saving work in their life even now. We give You this time in Jesus' name.